We will have a prayer first, and then we'll start. Bow your heads. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have this special time set aside. We're so thankful that we have people who love us, people that want to come together to learn and grow together, to love one another. And we're thankful, Father, that you promise an eternal future for your people and for all those who will come to you and answer the call. We are appreciative of everything you do. We are in awe of your plan, and we just put this study into your hands now as we look into your word and appreciate all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as you see up there, all I have really is a Word document that I emailed to myself. I'm a little antiquated when it comes to learning how to do PowerPoints and all. I never really excelled at all that. You know, I'm a guy that works with my hands, and so I'm not an expert at computers and do what I can. But you see here the topic is the powers of the world to come, taken from Hebrews 6:5. And so the question I start with is, are you a visionary concerning what God has promised for the future, or for your future? I'm going to ask you to hold comment until the end, and we'll have at least a 15-minute period to answer some questions.
Can I ask you to click on the plus and it'll all get bigger?
Sure.
There's a plus down below. Okay.
Yes, there is. If this rubber mat lets me do that. There you go. Thank you. So are you a visionary? Do you spend a part of your life imagining what the future will be like? This 1,000-year period that we're trying to concentrate on. And one of the reasons, of course, that we're here is to remind ourselves of the glorious future that we have. Have you, in fact, tasted of the powers of the world to come? And what is it? What is the power of the world to come? How would you describe it? If I have every one of you write two or three sentences and describe to me what are the powers of the world to come, I would get a variety of answers, because you all have a different understanding of what that phrase might mean. So how would you describe it? And it stimulates our imagination, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about imagination? When we were created and given this superior mind over all the other creatures on the earth, we were given the power of creativity, and part of that is the power of imagination. Without the power of imagination, would you be able to have a vision of the world to come? You would read The Lion Lies Down with the Kid and The Child Plays with the Asp and Is Not Bitten. But how would you then imagine a picture of a future time of peace and prosperity, a time when the world is a wonderful, blessed place to be? Without imagination, you wouldn't be able to do that. And so we are given this gift of imagination, and you're supposed to use it and exercise it and create an image based on what you read in your mind. Because why is that important that you use your imagination to do that? Because when you exercise your imagination to create that vision, you're building up your hope. That's what you're doing. It reinforces and supports your hope of what that picture is. So let's read the verse I'm talking about to get its context. We go to verse 4 first to try to understand what that power actually is. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. The word enlightened. What does that mean? That the light shined? You know, brother, I've seen the light. You know how they say, have you seen the light? And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So we have three things here: to be enlightened, the heavenly gift, having received it, and you are a partaker of the Holy Ghost. It's in three different things he's kind of focusing on one idea here. You have the indwelling of the Spirit, if you're a Christian, right? You do in fact have that. And because you have the indwelling, you have tasted of not only the good word of God, but you are a taster of the power of the world to come. So the power is his Spirit. And doesn't he do everything by his Spirit? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does it say in verse 2? And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. He does it with his Spirit. How does he do his work in you today? By his Spirit. What about the world to come? How is that going to be accomplished? Well, he's not going to come down on earth and use his own personal muscle. He's going to use his spirit to get his work done. Same way he does today. He works in you by his spirit because you're a partaker of the heavenly gift. So my thought on this whole topic is the power of the world to come is his spirit. That's how he does his work. So that's how all those things will be accomplished. Let's see if this page down thing works. It does. So concerning a tasting of that power, what does it taste like? Why do we need to taste it? The scripture uses taste, not feel, not smell, not hear. There's a reason the word taste is used. What happens when you taste something? It goes in, right? If I see something, in a way, it goes into my mind. If I touch something, the sensation goes into my thought. But when you taste, it goes in. It's a part of what you're eating or drinking, right? So you are a one who takes in the power of the world to come. That is his spirit. And I think that's why I use the word taste here. All right. Let's move on to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. Whom having not seen, you love. Now that's something, isn't it? You haven't seen his face yet, and yet you love. Though now you do not see him, yet you believe him. How can that be accomplished? By his power, of course, by the power of his spirit. You don't love him and believe him outside of that. Nobody can. It's an impossibility. And you rejoice inwardly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why does he use the word unspeakable? To me, that means indescribable. Human words are not really adequate to describe to you or to me what that indwelling is and the hope and the vision that comes with that and the work that's being done in you. With each passing year, you see changes in your life where you've learned and you've grown and you watch yourself through the years become a person who has morphed, for lack of a better term, into a different creature. And sure, at baptism, you're a new creature, it says. But that continuing process, and you look back and it gives you joy unspeakable because it's his work being done. And it's difficult to describe. It's divine. It's not of human origin. And then we see here in 2 Corinthians 9, the same word being used, the unspeakable gift. Not really able to describe it in human terms. And so we rejoice and we're elated and we are lifted up and encouraged and strengthened by that we have this indescribable gift. Let's talk about power. In Acts 1, we see this word power. We read powers of the world to come, and now we see that you're the recipient of that power. And you shall receive that power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses because you have power. And you'll do that in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then out into Samaria, and around the globe, you could say here. Why? How can you accomplish that? Why did they lay their lives down in various parts of the world? Because they had the power to do it. That's why. They were fully persuaded because they were in the presence of Messiah. And they were able, after having received the Spirit, to have that whole experience go forth into the world. And it was by their power that they had done those things, to go out to the earth. And when they had spoken these things, and when he had spoken these things, while they were watching, he was taken up in a cloud. So it's like, this is my farewell sentence to you, almost in a sense. You know, in a way, you're going to receive power, and you're going to go out to the local community, and you're going to go out to the entire world. Bye-bye. You know, it's kind of funny there. And after he says it, he vanishes. It was quite a thing. My parting message, you're going to go to the world, and I got to go back to heaven now. So power here, we see, is likened to the Holy Spirit. What do we use for power today in our world? Where do we get our power from? Wind, right? You see these windmill farms, right? You see water, hydroelectric power plants. You're probably aware of, in China, there's a Three Gorges Dam that was built a few years ago. It's the largest hydroelectric power plant in the world. You see oil as a type of power. The oil that was used not only to anoint and to fill the lamps in the tabernacle and in the temple, but we use oil today to make gasoline and diesel. And light, of course, we use the solar panels for that. There is one more power source that could be likened to the Holy Spirit. What do you think that is? Can you think of one? What else do we use?
Nuclear.
Yes. Nuclear. Nuclear, how is that likened to the power of God? In Hebrews 1:3 it says, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's upholding everything that exists in the material world by the word of his power. That would be subatomic, right? Everything that exists. So I thought it was strange that wind, water, oil, light, and subatomic world is all the things we use for power, and those are the things likened to the Spirit today. So let's talk about some of the wonderful, inspiring sections of Scripture now concerning the power of the world to come. And this is going to be kind of a light message from this point forward. I think it's going to be more fun for you just to lavish yourself with the Scriptures that talk about the beauty and the splendor and the glory that is in the world to come. Daniel 2 talks about that. As you remember, the stone was cut without hands and it hits the statue on the feet. And the statue falls over. Remember what happened to the statue after it fell over? It was turned into powder, or in such a manner it was turned into a dust that it blew away like the chaff. That tells me that there's no memory of it and there is no evidence. If it blows away completely like the chaff, you can't see where it once was because the wind took it away. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So part of the power of the world to come is an eternal kingdom that cannot be banished. Now, you know, this is a promise. This is not, well, this is probably going to happen. No, this is a promise. You know, this is a prophecy that will not fail. Let's drop down to Daniel 7. Daniel 7 says something similar concerning the kingdom. In verse 27 we read, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now you need to use your imagination. Do you have the capacity to imagine receiving a kingdom? I think we try. We want to. But we're limited. But we need to try. Exercise that imagery that you hope it will be like. Inspired, of course, by the power that is in you to do that imagining. And it shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I love that. Because it helps to paint a picture for us that strengthens our hope. Isaiah 25. I'm going to go through a lot of these really quick. And then at the end, we're going to have some questions for each table to answer. In Isaiah 25, we see here, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Try to imagine what's happening here. That deception that is cast over all the people, it's like a blanket that blocks your vision. It blocks your ability to see what's actually real and true. It's going to be removed. In other words, people's eyes will be opened. and they'll have a clearer, truer picture of what really is. I love to imagine that. Because there's nothing worse than looking out like Jesus did when he saw them and he said, they're like sheep with no shepherd. There's nothing worse than looking out across my city of Detroit and seeing the tragedy and the crisis that exists in the city. Because there's a veil and people don't see what they really need to do. And he will swallow up death forever in victory. And the Lord God is going to wipe away everyone's tears from all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. The rebuke of his people. For the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in this day, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is our Lord. We have been waiting for him. And now we're going to be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I mean, what in your imagination can you bring up that's better than that? Complete restoration. The beginning of restoration for all the people. Restoring the things, that's great too, right? Building up the old waste places. Becoming the repairers of the breach. Those are beautiful things, but it's the human being restored that's the pinnacle and the beauty of his work. All right. Jeremiah 31 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. Is that happening to you today? Are you a partaker of one who is the temple? Are you a partaker of the power of the world to come today? If you're a Christian, yes, you are. And so the law is being written in you today. I was having a discussion with a man who I respect highly today. And he was talking to me about approaching perfection and how over time the Christian learns and grows towards perfection. Of course, our debate was, can you actually attain it? But we were having fun batting that back and forth. The idea here is having the law written in your heart. After those days, saith the Lord, I put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more say to every man, his neighbor and his brother, hey, brother, know the Lord. Do you know the Lord, brother? Let me tell you about it. No, it won't be it will not be needed because they are all going to know me no matter what level of society they're in, from the least to the greatest. That's a picture to paint, to dwell on. That should be very encouraging to us to know that in the power of the world to come, that's going to be accomplished. This is a promise. This is not a maybe this will happen. No, this is, we have full assurance on this. From the least to the greatest of them. Jeremiah chapter 50. In those days and at that time, when you see a statement like that, it usually means at the close of the age or in the beginning of the new age. So, and in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together. Paint that picture. Yeah, the coming of the two back together. I mean, we would love to be there, right? We want to be there. We want to be present to rejoice in what's actually happening here. They shall come, the children of Judah, with the children of Judah together, going and weeping. Wow. Imagine yourself weeping with Judah. And they shall go. Well, you can weep for two reasons, right? Because of sorrow or for joy, right? And they shall go and seek the Lord their God, and they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Now, my face has never really been thitherward. My face has been whithersoevereth from time to time. But not thitherward. With their faces towards saying, come on, you guys, let's go join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Come on, let's go. Our faces are aimed that way because our intention is to fully surrender, to fully engage, to completely surrender our lives to this. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Israel and Judah together. Hebrews 11. Favorite of many. You know, these are sections of Scripture you can go to over and over. Year after year, you will not be able to exhaust the thrill of reading them. Because it gives you that boost, that energy, and that vision, and the power of knowing this is true. And it's certain, and it's unchangeable. And you can rely on it and trust Him to make it happen. So when we read this, we put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, don't we? At least I do. Because all of us see something afar off, and that is the world to come. And we yearn, our hearts yearn for the world to come. We want it with everything that's in us, so that which is in the past can be left in the past. And we can move forward. You ever think about the fact that the entirety of the gospel is forward-looking? You know, it's all about pressing towards the mark and then having a part in the eternal realm. It's so forward-looking, and that's what he's doing here, right? And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, they didn't receive the promise. But God has provided something better for them, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or perfected. This is really talking about the resurrection, isn't it? This is talking about those who have gone to their graves. They're going to come up at the same time you're going to come up. That's what this is talking about, right? Like in 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. I don't want you to be troubled like those who have no hope, for the Lord himself shall descend with the voice. And we who are alive will be caught up together, right? That's what this means. We're not going to be perfected separately. No man has ascended to heaven. David is in his grave. But think about that. Joseph from Egypt is going to come up when you do. And so it's new for everybody at one time. What's new? Being glorified is new. It's sown in weakness is raised in glory. Isn't that true? 1 Corinthians 15 says, you're raised in glory. You're not raised into a puny, fleshy state. That's not the fact of the matter. You're raised to glory at the same time they are. That's something to think about. Because when David sees his new body and you see yours, you're suddenly thrilled in the same setting at the same time. And he says here that this is better, right? God has provided something better. Yeah, they didn't receive the promise, but there's a promise coming, a promise of being raised to glory together. It's stunning to think about. Overwhelming for us to consider, because even though our imagination tries, we can't fully attain to or really have absolute clarity on these things. But we want it. I want it. I want clarity. But I don't have it. Okay. The power to resurrect. Here we see this verse here. The power of an endless life. That's the power of the world to come. And you've tasted of it because your heart is set on coming to that. And you know that. You know how through the year, when hard times come, you fall back on the Scriptures. When you feel down, you fall back on this. Why? For comfort. I want a comfort out of this. Part of the comfort is that I have the hope of the power of an endless life. Our priest here had that. He had the power of an endless life. and he's giving it to you. So we have to use our imagination. More on the resurrection. Here's something that I found a couple years ago that really thrilled me. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in you, well, does it? Yeah, I think you'd have to. Let me ask, is there anyone in this room whom the spirit of Christ dwells in? You know, a few hands should go up, okay? And he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. So that which is the indwelling in you today is that same power that raises you from the dead. How does he do his work? By his spirit. And all the variety of ways that it gets done is all by his spirit. So it's he himself really doing it, isn't it? It's the same spirit that raises you from the dead. This one, I kind of have a difficult time reading because it's so filled with the personal aspect. You know, the scene here in Revelation 1 is John sees the image. He sees that there's a face and it shines like the sun. And that their body that's shimmering and beautiful, and he tries to describe it, right? And he falls on his face like he's dead. This is the human response to his presence, even in a vision, right? Of course, it wasn't his real presence because this is a vision John's having. But the scene is John falls on his face like he's dead. And the image puts his hand on John's shoulder. And he put his right hand on my shoulder. Put yourself in John's place for a moment. You're in his presence. You're scared. It's shocking, the glory. You fall down as dead, which other men had done also. And he touches you, puts his right hand on your shoulder. And he says to John, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead," and he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who is alive. I was dead. And look, John, I'm alive forever." And oh, John, by the way, I've got the key to unlock your death. I got the key. We use keys today to unlock doors, to unlock all kinds of things. No wonder he told John to write it down. He wants you to set your hope in that key that's going to unlock your death. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That is the power of the world to come. Your resurrection is the power of the world to come. And I'll bypass some of these. You know, talks about your glorious body shining forth as the sun. You honestly cannot really conceive of that because you get up in the morning and you've got creaks. And if you're younger, you get up in the morning and you know you're really not that smart because these people who are older than me have all this experience. You know, we can't really conceive of shining like the sun and being a glorified being. We don't have a full comprehension of that. But we're supposed to imagine it because we're told here you're going to shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And Philippians says, he will fashion your body that it would be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Very difficult for me to get a hold of that. Because John saw his glorious body in Revelation 1 that we just talked about, and it was so shocking and stunning, he had to fall down. But your body will be fashioned similar to, like unto, his glorious body. So a great, great part of the power of the world to come is your resurrection by his spirit. To get things started, right? The beginning of the 1,000 years. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. And this is a rather stunning thing to comprehend. Get up and shine. Well, if you're supposed to be like the sun, what's being talked about here? Is this simply a messianic prophecy? But if your body is fashioned like unto his, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has in fact risen upon you. In our lingo today, you would say, get up and shine. Wow. It's stunning, isn't it? For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you. And his glory is going to be seen upon you. And the nations will then come to your light. And kings will come to the brightness of your rising when you get up and shine. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and look. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons and daughter, your sons and shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be carried on their hip. Look at that, verse 5. Then you shall see these things, and you will be radiant. This is the ESV. I'm not sure what your version says. But the concept of, you're going to see what's happening and be radiant. And your heart shall thrill and exalt. Because of the abundance of the sea being turned to you, the wealth of the nations coming to you, the tremendous amount of resources that will be built up and come as gifts to Jerusalem. We're supposed to imagine these things. Don't forget to imagine yourself. Arise and shine. You know, my mother said rise and shine, but she didn't mean it like this, you know. She meant get up and do those chores. This is for you and this is for me. And it's important. It's very important to set these things down deep in your heart and to hang on to them, because that's where you gain your strength and your vision and your hope. And we need that. We need that. And read the, you know, some of these, if you're keeping notes, read them in different translations and get a better flavor. But be circumspect with that. Vision. Looking forward with an expectation. What will you be looking for more than anything else? Now, I wrote down peace. You know, the basics. Prosperity for the impoverished. Vibrant health and healing. How about meeting the heroes of faith? And what about leadership? You know, these are kind of the basics, right? But there's much more. So just to get your mind thinking about restoration and some of the things that we have a vision of or an expectation of, here we go, Hebrews 11, Abraham, right? He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder was not human beings, but it is our Father. And that's what we do, isn't it? We look forward with great expectation to a city. Now, maybe we're looking at the end of the millennium here with the new Jerusalem coming down. These all died in faith, and so will you, won't you? If you don't live to see the end of the age, you're going to die in faith. Yeah, what are your closing thoughts when you do that? Stephen said, receive my spirit. The last thing he said, right? If you die in faith, it's okay. You're going to die, and it's going to be okay. That's what you have to say. Not my way out. But by design, it's okay. It's supposed to be like that. So you have to accept that and know that this is the best thing that can happen. Some time ago, you know how they have this kind of a caption, a cartoon caption. Someone's climbing the mountain. There's a guru at the top. And he says to the guru, what's the meaning of life? You know, we've all seen that little cartoon. What's the meaning of life? And so I was thinking on that idea, and I thought, what about the opposite? What's the meaning of death? What is the importance of death? It's so important that every person has to do it, whether they be wicked or righteous, right? All the righteous have passed before us. They came to their end. I think it's of necessity. It's by design that you come to your end. Because how much more appreciation then when you're raised to glory? And you can say what Christ said in Revelation 1. I was dead, now I'm alive. You'll be able to say that. How much more appreciation then that you know you were dead? That's important. All right. He looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God, and we look too. Skipping down to 13. These all died in faith, and so will you, having not received the promise. But you have seen it afar off. Everyone that's here that thinks about the vision of the 1,000 years sees it afar off. And you are persuaded of them. Are you not persuaded of the promise? Sure you are. You believe in the promise. And you embrace the promise. And you confess that you're just here temporarily. Part of a process. His process. Not our process. For they that say such things declare plainly that they are looking for something else in a country, not this country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country that they came out of, they might have had an opportunity to return to it. But now, instead, they desire a better country rather than the one they came out of, a heavenly country. And by the way, God is not ashamed to call you his children. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them and for you a city. Have you ever thought about that? If you carry a lot of guilt because you don't understand the blood covenant, that the blood is in fact good enough for everything in your life that you've done wrong, as they call in the Protestant world, the substitutionary sacrifice. He gave himself for you to be saved, okay? So by faith, it is by imputation that you're righteous, not because you had a perfect performance, but by faith, you believe him. And it's imputed to you for righteousness like it was for Abraham. That's what's going on here. God is not ashamed of you if you're in that relationship and that covenant with him. And yet so many people, I believe, in the churches of God, they walk around through their life year after year carrying a burden of, I'm really not sure if I'm good enough. I probably won't make it. You know, that's a lie. If you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in light. If you're doing those things that you know are pleasing in his sight, and by faith you receive that imputed righteousness. You can't walk around in your life being heavy with a cloud of I'm not sure or doubt concerning your salvation. Because if you do, you're believing a lie and you're under a kind of a... Your joy is being dampened and your understanding isn't really clear. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Okay. Hebrews 12. We see a vision here for the hope that was set before him. Very, very interesting here. As the crucifixion took place, right? As he was in the garden, bleeding, as it says, and as he was actually on the stake, experiencing alienation, it says he despised the shame because he had a vision, right? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What kind of joy was it that was set before him? It was a joy of a vision of what would be produced because of his sacrifice. What is it that would be produced? The entirety of the future of the salvation of mankind would be then made possible, right? So because he had this joy set before him, he was able to endure the cross. He was able to despise the shame, and because of filling his mission, is able to sit down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine that. Is there joy set before you today? I hope so. I know that there is. I mean, it's silly to ask the question. You're here to rejoice, as Josh pointed out. We have this time set apart for our rejoicing concerning that which is to come and that which is being done now in you. Very important to have joy over that work that's being accomplished today and to be forward-looking. We need to imagine those things. I'm going to pass by Psalm 16. In the presence, in your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Yep. Excellent. Excellent reinforcement to know that you're going to come into his presence, right? You're going to see his face. Revelation 22 says, and they shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. Have you ever thought about this verse in the sense of, there's a moment coming for you personally in the future where for the very first time you will look directly into the face of the Father. Something's going to happen at that moment. I believe personally, the first time you look directly into his eyes and he looks back at you. Something, a kind of bond, a kind of miracle of some sort is going to be a certain, like, you've been waiting, and it's like finally a direct connection, face to face. That moment's coming for each one of you. And you're going to be unable, as it says, indescribable, you know, beyond human words to comprehend such a thing. But he's planning that for you. His plan is for you to eventually look into his face and for him to look back directly at you. A bit overwhelming, isn't it? Last thing we're going to do here is look at Isaiah 55, and then we're going to move into a few questions. Isaiah 55, this tremendous invitation, where he starts with, oh! The way I picture this is the loud, you know, ever see a farmer call his animals in by yelling in the field? This ho is, listen up, everybody. Everyone who's thirsty. You were thirsty when you came, when you answered the call. You were thirsty when the invite was sent to you, and over time you finally said, I'm going to do this. This is it. Because you were thirsty, and he showed you you were thirsty. Come to the waters, and he that has no money, come. Come you, buy and eat. Yes? Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't buy it with money, right? How do you buy it? He's telling you to come and buy it, but how are you going to do it if it can't be done with money? You do it with repentance. When you answer your call, right? You come to repentance. And that's how you buy that which he has to offer. That's how you buy the wine and the milk. Buy it by responding to his instruction. Turning your heart towards him as he empowers you to do that. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not bring real true satisfaction? You know, that's a pretty pointed question, isn't it? Why have you been spending your time and your energy for something that will never bring, that will never satiate you in spirit? It will never really fill you. You know, go buy some new shoes. Go buy a new car. Oh, it feels good, doesn't it? Move into a bigger house. Whatever you're buying, it, you know, the shine wears off, right? It can't satiate you forever. It can't fill you. And we know that, of course. We've been through that material in the past. But when the call goes out, ho, he's telling you, don't do that anymore. Come and get the stuff that really fills. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Well, this really poetic language for filling yourself, isn't it? Beautiful, beautiful language. Incline your ear and come to me and hear what I have to tell you. And then your soul will really live. And I will respond by making an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, which is a whole another study on itself, isn't it? think the last verse I have here is, three questions. I want each table to have 2 minutes to talk about, imagine a world where, and the table has to have an answer. And we have mics in the back. We're going to give you 2 minutes to answer the question. Then we have a second question and a third question. Imagine a world where, and this is for the power of the world to come. Stay on topic with this one. Don't imagine a world where you have 700 pairs of shoes, ladies. Don't do that. You got 2 minutes. And men, you don't need to buy another gun, all right? See what they say. We're going to have some pretty weird answers, I'm sure. Oh, the mic was on. I think our 2 minutes is about up. We have a couple mics in the room, one on each side. Let's go around here. We'll start up front here and go around the room, and we will get at least one answer. Imagine a world where...
No Satan.
Wow. That answer kind of like trumps everybody else's answer. That covers a lot of territory. Next table.
Imagine a world where... there's no more pain and suffering as one, and then that one was everybody comes to the feast.
Nice, very nice. Next,
From Isaiah 11, where it talks about he will not judge with the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. And having worked at a homeless shelter and tried to sort out all kinds of things that people tell you, it will be wonderful to be able to look at people and say, yes, you're telling the truth. And no, that's not the way it happened, is it?
Yes. Very nice.
We had many answers. We have the natural one, which would be peace, and no orphans, very important. Alan finds it very important that there should be no more locked doors. And purpose and fulfillment, everybody, you know, to the full potential. It's very important. And no more fear or worry.
That's beautiful. Yeah,
we had a lot of the same answers. We had, one of them was no more fighting the human nature of ours and no more sickness and death.
Mm-hmm. Did we miss any tables? Is that it? Okay, let's move on to question number two real quick here. We're going to run out of time. Number two. What taste of the powers of the world to come strengthen and stir you today? What taste is it of the indwelling of His Spirit really stirs you today? Is there something in specific? Is there something that you could share that you find extremely stirring? I'll tell you what, Revelation 1, where He puts His hand on John's shoulder, He says, I have the key. That's what stirs me more than probably anything in all of Scripture. But you got 2 minutes. Go ahead. What really stirs you today? Left after this, so let's come out with your answers. Can we go around the room and get answers of what really stirs you personally today?
What really stirs me is God's faithfulness, how faithful He is during hard times, how faithful He is, you know, when we fall short, and His faithfulness to everything and for eternity, how He'll carry us through.
That's awesome. That is wonderful.
I've often wondered about the power of God. God speaks and it happens. He spoke and the world was formed. And someday I look forward to seeing how God is able to do that, to manifest His power in a way that we can't even begin to imagine right now.
You are so right about that.
I look forward to the fact that if I do make it, I'll no longer be making mistakes. I can relate with Paul, oh wretched man that I am. So to know that we're going to go forward and not ever do the same mistakes, where no mistakes, that's kind of hard to imagine, but that's what I do look forward to.
I believe that the Word of God will still be totally in place. And the one thing that I've noticed is in Daniel 7:22, where it says, the kingdoms of this world are given to the saints of the Most High. And I think saints have to move in and take over the government, particularly the presidency of the United States.
Today? Right now?
Today, right now.
Well, we got to at least finish the feast first.
Well, what bothers me is I think that the saints right now are letting things slip through their fingers that they shouldn't. Like, I think we should vote. I mean, I was in a church and for decades believe that I shouldn't vote, and I looked at that very, very seriously for a long time and decided that we're the ones that should not only vote, but we should get everybody else to vote, and we should put the Christian principles.
But have influence in the world. That's right.
Especially the fruits of God's Holy Spirit up there front. Mm-hmm. Love, joy, peace.
Right.
All of those.
Have we gotten to this table yet? Okay, go ahead.
We're strengthened and stirred by our hope in the resurrection and in future abundance and in reconciliation.
Reconciliation. Beautiful, huh? Very, very nice. Thank you all for answering those. I'm going to skip the last one. We're going to be past time. But you can think about it. What will be the most needed activity early in the 1,000 years? I know you already think about those kinds of things. It's important that we think about it. Why is it important for us to consider the powers of the world to come? Because it does set our hope and our vision of that world. And as we are able to digest those imaginings, we are better able to serve other people. That's another aspect of why it's important. If your vision and hope is strong, you can then have a contagious effect, and you can influence and affect and serve people others much better than if your vision is weak and your hope is weak. So you can answer that one for yourself. The last verse is this one, getting back to the beginning of this study. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him.